If you turn again, please, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we will continue reading from verse 25. Luke chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If a man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it all, that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let us seek the Lord in prayer before we come to consider his word. Our Father in heaven, we continue on before thee, and we give thanks for this day, that you've been good to us again in so many ways. We give thanks that we are gathered here and that we are the living to praise thee. We give thanks that we've been able to sing these words that bring to us truth that is from thy word. And we pray that we would mean the things that we say, that we would surrender all to Christ, that we would follow him with all of our heart, all of the way, even on to the end. We give thanks for your word, that it is sure, that it is truth, and that it will stand forever. We pray that you would open up the word to us and speak to us from thy truth this night. We pray that you would forgive our sins. We pray that you give to us that holy sense of thy nearness, that we would fear thee, that we would love thee, and that we would worship and serve thee. We pray for each one here. We pray that you would speak to every heart. We know that there is coming a day when each one of us will give an account of every thought and of every word. Each one of us will give an account of the things that we've heard, what we've done with the truth that we have received. And so we pray that you would minister to thy people. We pray that you would have mercy on those that are not saved. Give help and grant the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are many things that you may wish to have. As you think about your life tonight, there are many things that perhaps you would like to possess, many things that you would like to buy, whether it is from something very large like a new house or something like a new car, or whether it's something more day-to-day like clothes or maybe a mobile phone or some other piece of technology. There are many things that we may think about, that we may desire, that we think that we could use, but whether or not we can have that thing or purchase that possession depends on whether or not we can pay the price, or whether or not we can meet the cost. And when it comes to the desire that so many have in this world to go to heaven, to go to that place that we cannot describe, of peace and of light and of love, that place where we are in the Saviour's nearer presence, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus has paid the price that is required for sinners to go to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God and truly man, the one who lived upon this earth without sin and without failure and without spot, he truly laid down his life. He shed his blood as a sacrifice to God to pay the ransom price for sin, so that sinners who trust in him, sinners who repent of sin, can be forgiven without money and without price and have peace with God and one day go to heaven. You can be saved. If you're not saved, you can be saved today without religious ritual, without having to pay any money. God's salvation is freely offered to those who repent of sin, to those who trust in Christ. The Lord Jesus taught concerning this subject in Luke chapter 14, from verse 16 to 24. He described a certain man who made a great supper, a great feast, and many were invited to come. We are told in verse 16. And verse 17 tells us that his servant went out to the people that were invited and said to them, "Come, for all things are now ready." And this is a wonderful picture to us of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we extend the invitation today, it is the Lord's invitation. It's not ours, it's the Lord's invitation to come to him. And we can say in his name, "Come, for all things are now ready." The Lord Jesus has done all of the work. And you can come to him in repentance and faith, "for all things are now ready." As the Lord continues in verses 18 to 20, he explains how the different people who were invited on that occasion made excuses not to come to this great supper that was freely provided. We're told in verse 18, one had bought ground and he wanted to go and see it. Verse 19 tells us another had bought cows and he wanted to go and inspect them. Verse 20 tells us that one had got married, so he could not come to the supper that the man had provided. The man is angry. We're told that when his servant tells him that the people that were invited are unwilling to come, he sends the servant to go out quickly. Verse 21, he tells him to go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He said, "Go quickly. It's a matter of great importance. It's a matter of urgency that you go out and call in those who are poor and those who are lowly esteemed in this earth and call them to come in to the great supper." The servant says that it is done and there is still room at the great supper, and he sends them out again to the highways and to the hedges. We could say to the roadways, to the pathways, to those hidden, forgotten places where the destitute and despised of this world live. He sends them out to compel them to come in. The Lord was warning that some people would put things before him and before his salvation. But he was also teaching that great free offer to all who would come to him, that they are free to come, that they are invited to come to him and to find eternal rest. And having recorded this teaching in verses 15 to 25, then we have from verses 26 through to 35, we have verses that record the Lord teaching the people, the large crowd that followed him, either on this same day or on some other occasion, teaching them about what it means to truly be a Christian. Teaching them that if they are to follow him, they must not let anything come in the way. If you look at verse 25 and 26, he says, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks here of the cost of being a Christian. I'd like to think about that tonight, the cost of being a Christian. We have, first of all, in what the Lord teaches here, the sacrifices expected. The sacrifices expected. God's salvation, as we have said already, is freely provided. There's nothing you can do to earn the forgiveness of your sins. But if you're going to be saved today and follow Christ, you must be prepared to sacrifice certain things. The Lord says you must sacrifice all other loves. All other loves. That is amazing, an amazing statement that the Lord makes in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And the Lord is not saying that in order to be his disciple, you must hate your family in the normal way that he would understand that word hate. He's not saying that we should hate our own lives, for that would contradict other parts of the scripture. We are instructed in the word of God to love our family members and to care for them. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. But the Lord is saying here that when we come to him, when we come to him for salvation, we must put him first in our lives. Our love for him must come far beyond any other love. Over in Matthew chapter 10, he explains that priority. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so we understand that what the Lord is saying here in verse 26 of Luke 14 is that our love for him should be so great that in comparison our love for others and indeed our love for ourselves should appear like hatred in comparison to the great love that we should have for him. The Lord will not have rivals for your love. If he is to be your Saviour, he must be your Lord, your King and your Master. He must have first place in your heart. The Lord was asked one day, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, he gives his reply. And it is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And it reveals to us what hopeless sinners we are. Without the mercy of God, there's not one of us able to love the Lord in such a manner, in our own strength. And yet the Lord, he presents the challenge. He says, if you want to follow me, you want to be a Christian, you must surrender all other loves. You must love me first and beyond all else. So we must expect this sacrifice if you're going to follow him. The sacrifice of all other loves. Then he tells that there must be the sacrifice of selfish desires. The sacrifice of selfish desires. In verse 27, he says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Lord does not promise those who come to him an easy life. Indeed, he promises the opposite. In John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Lord gives to his people a wonderful life, a life of peace with God, a life of hope, a life of blessing, a life of God's presence with us. But it is not an easy life. There is a cross to carry if you are one of his people, if you follow Christ. Bearing the cross, it speaks of the shame involved of being identified with the Saviour. Criminals who were going to be crucified in Roman times, they carried their cross as they went out to die. And those who were seen carrying their cross as they went out to die, they were the objects of the greatest possible shame and disgrace. And there is a shame in this world in being identified with the Saviour. There's a shame in being one of those who say, I'm a hopeless sinner and Christ is my Saviour. I depend upon him and I follow him. There's a shame in being identified with the Word of God. It is despised by this sinful world. There is a shame in being identified with those who live by faith in the unseen God, and many are not willing. Not willing to bear that cross, not willing to carry that shame of being a Christian in this world today. They want an easier life. So the Lord says, you cannot be my disciple. The cross also speaks of suffering in the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of faith. And it is a life in which God changes us from within to make us to be more like our Saviour, more obedient to His will and to keep His commandments. And often the great lessons of faith, the great lessons of our Christian experience, we learn them through suffering. God in His perfect will and plan for us, He allows us to suffer. And we learn to be like our Saviour, the one who suffered for us, by experiencing some measure of suffering in this life ourselves. There is a cross to bear in being a Christian. And the Lord says, if you're going to be saved, if you really want to be saved, if you want to follow me, you must expect to carry the cross. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. There must be this sacrifice of all other loves, the sacrifice of our selfish desires for an easy life. There's got to be the sacrifice of personal control. The sacrifice of personal control. Verse 27, the Lord said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Being a Christian is following after the Lord. He says, you've got to come after me. And when you come to the Lord for the forgiveness of your sin, for peace with God, He requires that you surrender your life to Him. Life after coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is about following Him as He leads you. And He will require that you give up your sins. He will require that you give up those sins and those immoral thoughts and behaviour that were part of your old life. When He is your Saviour, you will not be able to live the way you lived before. You'll not be able to go to the same places or do the same things or have the same thoughts or opinions. For some, it may even mean giving up some old friends who would lead you into sin. But it won't be your life anymore. You come to Christ, it becomes His life. You follow Him, you come after Him. He requires that you surrender all to Him, complete control to Him. You'll no longer be able to go your own way, to have your own life and to follow your own thoughts and ideas and opinions, just doing what you want, but you have a new master. And He must have control. So the Lord, He held out the challenge. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, these are the sacrifices that you must expect. Give up all other loves and love me first. Give up all of those selfish desires of your heart. Give up personal control. Surrender it all to me. And then you can be my disciple. And so there are the sacrifices to expect. But then as we think about the cost of being a Christian, there is the consideration required. The consideration required, as the Lord continues speaking here, He explains that people must consider in their hearts. They must weigh up this cost of following Him. Verse 28, He says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? He says, you've got to consider in your heart why you want to be a Christian. Got to consider whether or not you're ready for what is required. And this consideration that is required, it must be careful. It must be a careful consideration. The Lord compares those who think about following Him with a man setting out to build a tower. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? And before a man or a woman would set out to build a tower, he or she, they sit down to count the cost. If he has sufficient to finish the work, and you can imagine him sitting down, perhaps at a desk, and he gets some sort of ledger out and he starts to tot up the cost. If he has to buy the ground, and that will be part of the cost. He has to buy the bricks, has to buy all that will be required, the wood and the roofing and the door. You have to think about the labour. You have to think about all that would be required to build that tower and count the cost. See if he has enough to finish it. And this is to avoid him starting to build, not being able to finish, starting to lay the foundation and then not finishing and then people mocking him. Verse 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. If you're not saved, you must count the cost of being a Christian. Are you ready to give up your sin? Are you ready to give up control of your life? Is your heart ready to make Christ Lord and to surrender all to him, to put him first in your life? Are you prepared for the shame of being identified with him and of owning him as your Saviour before others? You see, if you come to Christ without counting the cost, it will not be real. It will not last. You'll face the mockery of those who laugh at you and say, well, your Christianity didn't last very long. But far worse, one day you'll face the mockery of hell, that you made a false profession, that you claimed to follow Christ, that you didn't count the cost, and it was all a sham, it was all false, and now you've come to the place of eternal torment, the place of darkness, the place of hopelessness and endless pain. And that false profession will mock you eternally in hell. But you started to build, weren't able to finish. You falsely professed the Saviour's name. The Saviour points to that very solemn truth in verses 34 and 35. He speaks about the picture of salt. He says in verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that have ears to hear, let him hear. He says salt has those properties that make it good for seasoning food. But if the salt loses its savour, it is useless and it is more worthless than dung. It's not even fit to be manure. So it is with a false Christian profession. One who doesn't count the cost. So the Saviour, in his great love, great compassion, he says, consider the matter carefully. Weigh up the cost so that you know in your heart that you are willing. Surrender all to him. Your consideration must be careful. Your consideration must be honest. It must be honest. The Lord compares the person who thinks about being a Christian to a king thinking about going to war against another king. Verse 31, he says, or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. The king must decide how he's going to win this battle if he's going to start to make war. And you can imagine the king, he will sit down. His advisors will be there. His council of war will take place. The generals will be there. But the ultimate decision will be his. How is he going to win a war? If he's 10,000 in his army and his opponent has 20,000. He has to be honest with himself. He is not ready. He is not prepared. He is not able to win the war that he thinks of starting. The Lord says that a king in such circumstances may well decide to negotiate rather than fight. Verse 32, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. And tonight we are reminded that the Christian life is a battle. It is a fierce and a difficult and a hard battle against the evil of this world, against the hatred of Satan, who is a dreadful foe, against our own weakness and sin as we seek to live for Christ and live a holy life. And no one thinking of following Christ can say that they are able in their own strength to live for him. But we must be honest. You must be honest about your heart, about the condition of your soul, about your intentions, about why it is that you want to follow him. See, it may be that you would think of following Christ just to have a better life. It may improve your reputation in the community. It may make things better, easier, happier at home. You may think that if you come to Christ, the problems that you currently have will all be taken away. Perhaps it will bring you good health. Perhaps following Him will bring an improvement in your financial position. Perhaps your thought is, well, I just want to escape hell. I don't like the thought of going to hell. I don't like the thought of being forever damned. And so I'll just believe on Christ so that I don't have to face that awful end. But there's no desire in your heart to leave your sin. There's no desire to give your life to follow Christ and to obey Him in all parts of your life. And if that is the case, then, just like that king who was not ready for the great battle that was before him, then you're not ready to follow the Lord. Only when your heart is broken over your sin. Only when you know that you must leave your sin. Only when you're willing to leave it and to repent and to surrender all to Christ and to follow Him all the way and go out into that great battle at His command, in His strength, depending on Him alone. Only then are you ready to be His disciple, to follow Him. The Lord did not seek to stop people following Him or believing on Him or trusting Him. He encouraged people to come to Him, but He wanted people to know what it meant. He wanted them to be honest with themselves about why they wanted to follow Him, why it is that they wanted to take His name. He wanted them to know that only when the cost had been considered, only when they had counted the cost, only when they had weighed it all up, and they knew in heart and soul and mind that I must leave my sin and I am ready to give up all for Him, only then are you ready to take the Saviour's name. So as we think about the cost of being a Christian, we have those sacrifices that we are to expect, and there is this consideration that is required to weigh it up and to count the cost. And then there is the decision that is presented. The decision presented, because the Lord is not teaching in this way to prevent people coming to a point of decision, but He's bringing them to the decision. He's bringing them to the point where they must make a decision, where they must decide what they are going to do with regards to Him. He brings you tonight to the reality of this decision, the reality of this decision. Verse 33, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." This is the reality. The Lord says, if you cannot accept the cost that I have presented, if you cannot forsake all and give your heart completely to me and leave your sin for me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be a Christian. The Lord says that a number of times. He says in verse 26, He ends that verse with that same phrase. Verse 27, He says, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And again, the Lord's words here in verse 33, we must understand them carefully. The Lord is not saying in verse 33 that we must forsake all of our possessions and our home to follow Him. But He's speaking about the state of the heart. We must be willing to leave all for Him. If circumstances in our life would ever require that, we must put Him first, above and beyond all else. We must serve Him and follow Him and love Him with all of our heart. And this is the reality of the decision that you face. Am I ready to surrender all to Him? Am I going to give up my plans and my dreams, my own control and my own thoughts and my own ideas and my own sin? Am I really ready for the shame of being identified with Christ? And if, having counted that cost, you decide I'm not ready, then it is the Lord who says in verse 33, He cannot be my disciple. That is the reality of the decision that you make today, because, yes, in a sense, it is your decision. You decide, in a sense, am I ready to follow Christ? But really, it's Christ's decision. He decides whether or not you can follow Him, whether or not you can be His disciple, and that is the reality of the decision. There are many today, and they take the label of Christian, and yet they live as they please. There are many And they have little or no concern about sin. In fact, they don't like that word, sin. They think it's a hard word full of condemnation. And even though they live in a manner that the word of God condemns as sin, they still say that they follow Christ. There are even those who are sodomites. And they say that they are Christians. Such cannot be the case. The Lord said, these are my terms. You must forsake your sin. You must leave your sin. And if you won't, you cannot be my disciple. Whatever label you may take, no matter how much you may profess my name, you cannot be my disciple if you will not accept the cost that I have set before you. You cannot have the Lord on your terms. He's the one in his great love and mercy who preached that people must repent and believe the gospel. He sets out his terms. He faces you with the reality of your decision and of his. Know that you would see it tonight in all of its reality. That the Saviour himself, truly real, truly man, truly God, truly your great and eternal and final judge, the reality of hell, the reality of souls today who once sat in meetings like this and are in hell tonight. Those who thought the cost was too great and yet now they are enduring the fearful torments of that awful place. That is the reality of what is before you. And you can't hold on to your sin and be his disciple, and yet without him you cannot be saved. You have the reality of this decision, and we have its seriousness. Its seriousness in verse 33, the Lord says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What a hopeless, dreadful place to be. The Lord says, he or she cannot be my disciple. Without him, there's no hope, there's no heaven, there's no escape from hell. The Lord Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh on to the Father but by me. Without him, you'll not have peace. Without him, you'll not have heaven. Without him, you'll most certainly be in hell. That is the seriousness of your decision as you count the cost and think of the cost of whatever it is that holds you back. Whatever it is that you're holding on to rather than giving it up to follow Christ. Whether it's some attitude or opinion or religious belief that you've held all of your life, whether it's some matter relating to your family or someone who professed Christ's name who let you down in the past, whatever it is that's holding you back, think of the cost of that thing. The Saviour said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Some tonight are giving very little. Perhaps you are giving very little. And for that paltry thing, you will lose out in following Christ. You will lose out in heaven. One day you will enter into the darkness of hell. It's a serious matter because in rejecting Christ, you will face eternal wrath. It's a serious matter because of the joy that you will miss. There is no joy in this earth like following Christ. What it is to be a follower of him, to know the Lord's peace in your heart, to know his salvation, to have his presence with you, to have his voice speaking to you through his word, to know him and to walk with him from day to day. There is nothing like being a follower of Christ. Nothing in this world compares with that. No, you've no idea of the joy and blessing and peace that you're missing out on in not following Christ. And anything that you may think that you don't want to give up tonight, he is worth far, far more. He's worth all of the world, all that we could possibly give up for him. He's worth it all and far, far more besides. You cannot place a value upon him. Yet you lose the joy of following him because you will not give up your sin. Your decision is serious because it may take your soul to hell. It's serious because you miss out on the joy of following Christ on earth. It's serious because you will miss out on the joy of seeing him in glory. In Luke chapter 16, we read of two men, two lives, a rich man who lived well, And he rejected the Lord and he went to hell. A poor man called Lazarus, who lay at the rich man's gate, he suffered much in this life, but knowing the Lord and being saved at the end of the life, he was carried by the angels into heaven. The rich man cried out from hell for a drop of water to cool his tongue. And he was told, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. He's told, remember, you had your life and you enjoyed it. You had your pleasures and your sins and your money. You had a good life, a happy life, a fulfilled life, a prosperous life. And you enjoyed it. But you wouldn't give up your sin and you're in hell now. And Lazarus, his life was hard. It was a difficult life, but it was a life of faith, a life lived for Christ. And now he is comforted. And there is comfort and joy and bliss in heaven that we can never understand or explain. One day, those of us who are saved, we will enter into his presence. We will see him face to face in all of his glory, face to face in all of his beauty. One day he will meet us and welcome us into eternal bliss. And what must it be to be with him then, and to share with him an eternal rest and eternal glory? And you'll never see it. You'll never enjoy it. You'll never see the Lord in all of his beauty, because you were not prepared for the cost, following him on this earth. Whatever it is tonight that would hold you back, then give it up. It's not worth it. Whatever sin or pleasure or attitude or relationship it may be, give it up, that you may win Christ, and in him you may have eternal life and hope and peace forevermore. Amen.